May our hearts and minds and souls be a reflection of you, O God. Wesley penned in the 1700s, God raises up some unlikely instruments to declare praise. We know Jesus didn't come into Jerusalem. You're ready to sing, right? We'll do that later. In Luke 19, repetition is good, so we heard some of these words earlier, but we'll learn again. The teaching about Jesus and companies, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage, which is sometimes called the House of Figs, in Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples. This is sometimes translated, he sent them to come into existence, to begin to be, to further receive being, to bring near, to join to one another, to be ordered, to become one, to go to a place appointed. He was saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find there a colt, and we know sometimes called a donkey, that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept on spreading their cloaks on the road. And he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Stones, we know. Stones can be beautiful. Got a green one here. I don't know how this one was ever. It's bright green. But we know that stones can be weapons. In fact, we learned recently that even now, in this time and place, in the world, people continue to be stoned to death. Now, not just to look to a distant country, even right here. The killing of someone's spirit can happen through stoning by words and actions and policies, even in this time and place, anywhere. So stones do speak a lot. Jesus didn't get into trouble because of being one singular human or because just his own actions. He didn't act alone. That's what became problematic. He looked to God. He was a community builder. He taught. He loved the people out of their plight and brought them alongside into full participation and full restoration. This particular text demonstrates the very direct action of identifying and mobilizing resources. There were clear directions. He sent two disciples, go ahead to the village, untie the donkey. I tell you, very direct. He was an organizer. He was a community builder. Jesus was an asset developer. Jesus refused to believe the deficits, the disability, the damaged goods were the last word. This week, a beloved seminary friend and community organizer died suddenly here in Ohio, and I have to say, he was loved in Columbus, but Ruben Castilla Herrera was loved way beyond that. His impact was all over the place. Could you have Ruben's picture on the screen? He was 61. Just in general, I would say, that is very young. And the toll on the body, mind, and spirit when you're doing this kind of work around justice. I'm confident of what I know of him, that he sacrificed many, many years of his life for his love of people and his love of Jesus. In so many ways, I experienced Jesus through him. And I saw yesterday Pastor Joel. I didn't physically get to go to the service, but I got to watch it live stream. Son of this congregation participating in the funeral, remembering Reuben and his work with Edith, but so many others. So I know that his life has made an imprint on this congregation. The imprint of Jesus' life and pattern of living is with us always. You may not know this next woman I'm going to mention, a young woman of 28. Her name is Amber Evans. I don't know anybody here. A month prior, there's a young woman who works for the People's Justice Project, also deeply engaged in living out is what she understood as faith-filled justice in the community, a lot of work around racism and economic injustice. She died at 28. Her body was found in the Scioto River. There's I didn't get to meet her personally, but I experienced Jesus through her. We cannot do this work alone. We know now that this kind of work has to be done in community to build God's kingdom. We will call it God's kingdom, K-I-N-D-O-M, because it is about the embodiment of God's family. Hear these words from Isaiah. This particular text for today talks about how the embodiment of principles of servant leadership, authentic servant leadership, we can experience and live out today. Isaiah chapter 4 begins, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. Morning by morning, God wakens my ear to listen as though those who are taught." Authentic servant leaders listen, they teach, they share resources, they build people and community up. In chapter 5, we see, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward." So, servant leaders have foresight. They remember, but they are part of a movement forward. "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting." Servant leaders embody awareness and empathy. "The Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Authentic servant leaders do not dwell in pain and despair because they can conceptualize the bigger picture, the big view, that kingdom of God. "God who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Servant leaders know we are not alone. Again, deficits, risks, liabilities diminish. The old wears away. Fear is not the last word. The last word is life, being fully human and an included participant. And Queen's group, Freddie Mercury, sang, "Buddy, you're a big boy, make a big noise, playing in the street, gonna be a big man someday. You got mud on your face, you big disgrace, but you're kicking your can all over the place. We will rock you. Buddy, you're a young man, hard man, chanting on the street, gonna take on the world someday. You got blood on your face, you big disgrace, waving your banner all over the place." Or you could say, "Girl, make a big noise, gonna be a big woman someday. Girl, you're a hard woman, shouting in the streets, gonna take on the world someday." You know, Queen's songs were at the top of the charts when I was in high school, 1982. And even though they were actually hits in the 1970s, sung at Woodstock, Live Aid, etc., they keep going and going. And now with the release of Bohemian Rhapsody, they're still sung now, today. But what I remember is every basketball game, every football game, Freddie Mercury was with us, singing his heart out. Interestingly, this person with Zoroastrian heritage, let's face it, most of us at that time especially, didn't know really anything about that religion. He was accepted by dominant culture and still is today. His music is with us. This person who died of complications of AIDS, he died with his partner by his side, with his gifts being embraced. You know, we do have this capacity to love within us. We continue to sing along with this song, with Freddie Mercury's peers. They kind of gave the universe a swan song proclamation. We are the champions, but not just the USA. We, all of us. This motley crew of humanity, we do have championship of potential. But true potential greatness is in the together. As Wesley said about the collective, unlikely instruments sing praise. Unlikely instruments can sing praise together. From this reading, The Donkey, A Subversive Choice. The particular excerpt was called, it's from Dancing with the Word in that book. The last week, what the Gospels really teach us about Jesus' final days in Jerusalem, by Marcus Borg, and John Dominic Crossan. They speak of the two processions or parades entering Jerusalem on the spring day of year 30. One was the peasant procession. The other, the imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down from the Mount of Olives, cheered by the followers. Jesus was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message was about this kingdom of God and his followers about from the peasant class. Although somehow Zacchaeus and each of us, through the eye of the needle of grace, find inclusion too. On the opposite side of the city from the west, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of the empire and the greatness. The two processions embody the central conflict of the week that led to Jesus' crucifixion. Imagine the imperial procession arrival in the city, a visual of imperial power. cavalry on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, sun glinting on metal and gold. Sounds the marching of feet, the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums, the swirling of dust. The eyes of the silent onlookers, some resentful. Jesus' actions drew on the ancient memory of the people who would recall the prophecy of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Let us listen for a moment to this procession.
Then I saw him in the crowd. A lot of people had gathered round him. The beggar shouted, the lepers called him. The old man said nothing, he just said about him.
I'm going down to see the Lord Jesus. I'm going down to see the Lord Jesus. I'm going down.
Then came a man, before his feet he fell. Unclean, so the leper rang his bell. Felt the palm of a hand touch his head. Go now, you're a new man instead.
Oh, I'm going down to see the Lord Jesus. I'm going down to see the Lord Jesus.
Right.
I'm going down.
It all began with the three wise men. Followed a star, took them to Bethlehem, and made it heard throughout the land. Born was the leader of men.
See the Lord Jesus. Oh.
We know what happens this week of our shared story. There is a profound remembrance of suffering that stirred up prior to any glimmer of life. I always remember my mom being so mournful on Good Friday. Her father had died suddenly when she was young. You know, how we approach these stories can pull off a trauma scab or wound something that's very deep. Let us love one another and care for one another as we walk through this journey. Oh God, forgive us and change us when we perpetuate suffering. Forgive us and change us when we are complicit in a repetition of crucifixions. We are to embody life. We can remember our restoration without continuing to kill one another and vying for more contemporary kingdoms. This week's text, we know there's going to be some untruth. There's going to be false news, false conviction, a scattering of family, friends, and supporters. Forgive us and change us. We know this world is still stoning people, sometimes in person and sometimes through words, starvation, exclusion. But Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, Altar in the World, says, death is not the last word. In the midst of this week, in the midst of this day, let's remember that. We are called as a community to embody this journey of a holy resilience at the heart of Christ's message for all. There are no shortcuts for this parade. This parade into Jerusalem and into the hearts and minds and souls of humanity. The intersection between a fully embodied jubilee, an embodied justice, an embodied and experienced unshackling of the poor, the indebted and the oppressed. This is true holy resilience. May we come up from the sedation to full conscious living, even more aware and principled. Death is not the last word indeed. What has been harmed, hurt, and broken, it's killed the spirit, is unleashed by God working through and with us in beloved community. Resiliency. With help, the depressed and anxious person's brain chemistry changes, and that one can fully contribute. Resiliency, the one flower, emerges from decayed and mucky ground. Resiliency, the soul leaves the body, the last breath passes the lips, but the imprint of that loved one forever lives on and in and through the people touched by that life. Resiliency. With a community of recovery, the person who is addicted comes to believe in both the gifts of science and the gifts of faith. We can't miss this parade. There are no shortcuts to holy resilience. If you don't believe it, it can happen, though. You most probably won't even take up the first step or make the first call or lay down that death-contributing behavior. Forgive us. Change us. There are no shortcuts to the fullness of this week and the fullness of our lives.